Well, as Mitchell said, we're starting a series today. It's a 12-week series, actually. First 3 months of the year, looking at the book of Genesis, and specifically looking at Jesus in the book of Genesis. So our first reading today is coming from Genesis chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump straight over to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. So I'm going to read them both together. So if you've got your Bible, it'd be good to open up, because we'll be flicking back and forth between the two. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then over to John chapter 1, and you'll hear some similarities here. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Christian Bible has two main parts. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament begins with Genesis, where we've just read, and it talks about how God created the world, and it tells the story of God's relationship with the Jewish people. And it ends about 400 years with the book of Malachi, about 400 years before Jesus comes. Then the New Testament, of course, begins with the birth of Jesus, and it tells the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his return to heaven. And it tells the story of the history of the church, the new church, and how that church was birthed. And then, of course, the New Testament ends in the book of Revelation, which points to Jesus' return and God making a new heaven and a new earth. So, Old Testament, New Testament. And one thing that I've noticed over 40 years of being a Christian is that people relate to the Old Testament in different ways. Some set it aside and don't want to even know that it's there. Others acknowledge it, but they rarely use it. Some consider it completely outdated and not relevant to today. Some believe that the New Testament alone is sufficient for our life and our faith. But reading only the New Testament is like reading the last book of Lord of the Rings. If you know Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the three books, and just reading the New Testament is like starting Tolkien's third volume. You might you know what happens in the end, but you don't know why it happens. You don't know the prelude to anything that's happening. And it's like that. When we neglect the Old Testament, we miss so much of God's story. And we end up with an incredibly shallow view of who Jesus is. And I think that's one of the big problems of not reading the Old Testament. I love this story. I know I've told it before. I'm going to tell it again because it kind of demonstrates, I think, so clearly the importance of knowing the whole story. And this story is about Des and Jenny Oakridge, who were Wycliffe Bible translators in New Guinea. And they were working with a tribe, the Binyamarian people. And they spent a long time translating just the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel translation is incredibly complicated. When you go into a tribe that doesn't have a language or an alphabet written down, you have to create that first. Then you translate. Then you have to teach that tribe how to read the thing that you've translated. It's a long, long process. And so they wanted to start with the Gospel of Matthew. And Des looked at the start of the book of Matthew. The first 17 verses, of course, are the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. And he looked at that, looking at it from a Western perspective, and thought, well, I won't start with that. I don't want to bog people down in just a list of names. Des thought it might be boring and confusing. So he intentionally left it out when he started translating the book of Matthew. When they finally finished Matthew, he decided he'd go back and translate the genealogy, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And instead of creating confusion for the people, they were completely amazed. They were riveted to the genealogy. At first, Des didn't know what was going on, and one of the co-translators, one of the guys from the tribe, Des had thought that he'd upset him, and he thought he'd upset the people by listing out the names or something. But the people weren't confused or offended. Instead, they were overwhelmed with wonder and joy. And Des didn't understand this. And the reason? Well, in Binyamarian culture, like in many tribal oral traditions, names and genealogies are essential because it goes to testify to the truth of the story being told. And suddenly their response to Des and to the translators was, well, we didn't realize it was a true story. Now we've seen the genealogy. We know that this is a true story. I love that. When they heard the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, names recorded through the generations, it communicated something they deeply understood. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real story. And there's similarities when we refuse to read the Old Testament. It's like, we're not going to start with the genealogy. It's too hard. We're going to start with something that we think is easily understood. But you don't get the whole picture. You don't get the whole picture of Jesus and the whole story. For some people, the Old Testament is like a danger zone. There's floods and plagues, giants and angry prophets and all these things that we want to stay away from. Something to rush through just to get to Jesus. Some love the Good Shepherd, but are really uneasy with the God who brings the plagues upon the Egyptians and destroys them at the Red Sea. Others read the Old Testament like you do the terms and contracts of a new, maybe Microsoft program or something. We read it quickly. It's very confusing. We can't wait till it ends. And many Bible reading plans get really stuck around the book of Leviticus, which is a shame. Because if you know about our two-year Bible reading program, tomorrow we start the book of Leviticus. Someone once said that Leviticus is where Bible reading plans go to die. I'm not sure about that. This discomfort with the Old Testament is not something that's new. In the second century, there was a church leader by the name of Marcion, and Marcion didn't like the Old Testament. He thought the God of the Old Testament was completely different to the God revealed in the New Testament. And so he decided, I'm going to cut out the New Testament. And he went through and he edited the New Testament and took out anything that he thought was too Jewish. And I don't know what you do with Jesus then, because he was a Jew. But anyway, that's what Marcion tried to do. He rejected the Old Testament, he edited the New Testament, and thankfully the church rejected his teaching. I think I have a picture of Marcion, who is, that's from a cathedral in Belgium. I love it. He has been crushed by probably the foot of good Orthodox biblical teaching with his little book on heresies. All of these approaches end up shrinking Jesus, and Jesus is not the figure and the person that we're meant to see him as. When the Old Testament is ignored and dismissed, Christ is cut off from the whole biblical story. Cut off from the story of promise, from the covenants, from redemption. And the church has always affirmed that you cannot fully know Jesus without the scriptures that prepared the way for him to do what he did. So the Old Testament doesn't compete with the New Testament. It prepares it for us. Without the beginning of the story, we'll always end up with some level of misunderstanding. We will miss something, and so it's so important. St. Augustine said this in the 4th century. He said, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. And he was expressing that how the Old Testament foreshadows the person and the ministry and the life of Jesus. The Old Testament's not just some random collection of stories or moral lessons that we can go back to help us in life. From Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures are going somewhere. They're revealing someone. And what are they moving towards? They're moving towards Jesus, and they're moving towards his life, his death, his resurrection. Sometimes Jesus appears in a promise, sometimes in a pattern, sometimes in a shadow, but always with purpose, right throughout the Old Testament. As Jesus himself said, talking about the Old Testament, he said, these very scriptures testify about me, in John chapter 5, verse 39. And so, from the opening of the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, God begins to reveal his plan of redemption that he had planned through Jesus. And so through this 12-week journey from Genesis, we'll be looking at stories and promises and covenants that all point towards the gospel, all point towards Jesus Christ, the central figure of the whole story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. How are you going? You love the Old Testament yet?
Yes.
Okay, I hope you do by the end. So the reading of Genesis 1 and the reading of John chapter 1 both reveal a number of important details about who Jesus is. And the first thing that we see, and Fish, you just picked the perfect song for the worship today, wherever you are. He was the Word, He is the Word in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. That's the first thing that we see clearly in Genesis and John, that Jesus is the Word. The Bible begins with three simple words, in the beginning. Before there's a story of humanity, before there's sin, before there's fall, before there's sorrow or salvation, there is God. And not a silent God, but a God who speaks, a God who speaks the Word. Before there was light, there was the Word. And in the opening verses of Genesis, we meet Jesus, the divine Word, through whom all things were made and through whom all things are being made new. When John opens his gospel with the same words in the beginning, he wants us to see something. He wants us to make a connection with Genesis chapter 1. He wants us to make a connection with the spoken word in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. He wants us to see something astonishing. The Word through whom God created all things is not merely a sound or a command. The Word is a person. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ. Before the manger in Bethlehem, before the cross at Calvary, before the empty tomb, Jesus was already there, speaking light into darkness and life into a dead world. And John tells us that this same Word is the source of all life. This Word stepped down out of eternity into darkness and into our fallen world for our sake. And the light that once shone over the waters now shines over every human heart. When we hear the words of Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We're not yet given a name for Jesus, but we are given a role. He is the spoken Word. He is the Word that speaks. And the New Testament teaches to read this verse with Christ in mind. John deliberately echoes Genesis when he says, in the beginning was the Word. All things were made through Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, creation doesn't just happen from some impersonal command or some impersonal force or some distant voice. God creates through His eternal Word, Jesus. And John tells us plainly that the Word is Jesus Christ. Genesis 1 verse 3 is an early glimpse of the Son's work. And it's a picture of Him at work, bringing life and order to the Father's command. There was chaos, and the Word is spoken, and creation comes. One detail of the creation story, I've always loved this, and I felt that at one time in my early Christian walk, I was in one of those states of semi-awakeness, I don't know, in the morning, just kind of waking up and thinking about Jesus and thinking about Him as the light of the world. And I had this, I don't know if it was a revelation or a picture or an image, but it was being in a place where there was no sun, no moon, no light, and yet there was this beautiful, glowing white light. And I knew that was the light of Christ. I just knew it was God. And one detail in the creation story that helps to see this more clearly is that light appears on the very first day of creation, but the sun and moon don't come to day four. So there's light there before we have the sun and the moon. I mean, what is that? Where does that come from? And it's not accidental. It tells us that firstly, it tells us that light is more than just physical illumination. It's a foundational light, a light that brings order out of chaos and goodness out of darkness, life where there was no life before. And the New Testament consistently describes Jesus in these terms. John calls Him the true light, which gives light to everyone, in John 1 verse 9. And Jesus doesn't merely carry light. It's not like He has a lamp and there's a flame and that's the light. He is the light itself. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. I love in Revelation 21, we get this same picture of this glorious light, apart from the sun and the moon and the stars. In Revelation 21, 23, John seeing the city of Jerusalem, the new city of Jerusalem, and he says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. I mean, it's hard to get our heads around this, isn't it? It is so hard, but, you know, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, one day we're going to stand in the brightness of that light, apart from the sun, apart from the moon, and it will reveal everything, and it will be the most glorious place that we can be in. Just as darkness can't survive. We walked in here this morning, it was dark. We put the lights on. Guess what? The darkness can't survive the turning on of the lights. And in the same way, darkness can't stand when Christ is present, whether in the creation of the world or in the redemption of sinners. And the Bible draws this lovely connecting clear line between creation and salvation. And Paul, again, Paul deliberately uses this generous language when he's talking about salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Have a think of that. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The same God who spoke light into the universe speaks light into human hearts today, and it's through Christ. Genesis 1:3 is not only about the first creation, it's about the new creation. You know my favourite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. The word who once brought light into a dark world is the same word who brings light into our lives through repentance. Throughout the scripture, light reveals order, it gives life, and Jesus does this perfectly, doesn't it? He reveals God to us when he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Mm-hmm. When God said, let there be light, he was making himself known through the creative word, Jesus. And in the fullness of time, that same self-revelation becomes personal, it becomes visible. God didn't send an idea, God didn't send a philosophy, God didn't send some kind of a structure. He sent a person. He sent Jesus Christ, who is the light. That light that once filled the universe now walks among humanity. And we have experienced that light. And that brings us to the heart of the gospel. Christianity is not about human beings trying to make themselves better to God. It's not about us climbing some ladder or climbing the rungs on a ladder, trying to find our way back to God through some kind of effort or enlightenment. It's about the Creator stepping down into our darkness, into our world. The one who said, let there be light, is the same one who says, follow me, and we get that opportunity to do that. The God who created life is the God who came to restore it. Jesus is not an afterthought added in the New Testament. He's present from the opening words of Genesis. And the thing that I hope that we really grasp through this series is just to see how important Jesus is right from the very beginning, even before the beginning. I hope that we see that. The God who created life is the God who came to restore it. I love that. You might think of it like this. That same voice that spoke the universe into existence is the same voice that calls sinners into relationship with the Father. That same voice. The same light that once broke through that cosmic darkness and now breaks through spiritual darkness. And again, we've experienced that. From the very first page of the Bible, God's plan has always been centered on and around his son, Jesus. Genesis 1:3 speaks of Jesus as the eternal word through whom God brings light out of darkness, first in creation and finally in salvation. That's a bit of a summary of that whole thing that Jesus is the word. Genesis 1:3 speaks of Jesus as the eternal word through whom God brings light out of darkness, first in creation and finally in salvation. Now, I don't want to tell you something as magnificent as that, because I don't know about you, but even in preparing for something, this is magnificent. Jesus as the spoken word, right there in Genesis, still speaking life in people's situations and that today. That's great to know that, but what's the application? Is there an application out of that for us? And I think there's a clear application. And I don't think it's any coincidence it's happening on the first Sunday in January. You see, the application for me is that I desperately need to be a person who lives daily under the authority of God's word. Yeah. I need to be under the authority of the spoken word each and every day. If I want that darkness dispelled in my life, and if I want to be walking and living in the light, I need the word of God desperately. Because if I'm not hearing that, I'm hearing everything else that's around me in the word. Jesus is the word. And if Jesus is the word through whom all things were made, then he's not just a saviour, but he's a king to obey. And how will we know how we obey him apart from the word of God? And Genesis shows us a world that moves from chaos to order when God speaks. And that same thing happens in our lives when we expose ourselves to the word of God. The chaos in our lives is spoken to, is dealt with through the word of God. Light comes. Boundaries are set. Life flourishes, not because creation figures things out for itself, but because it listens to the word of God. And that's exactly the same for us. Light comes in our lives. We have new life. Not because it just automatically happens, but because of the word of God. Chaos becomes cosmos when the word is heard and honored. Mm. And the Bible insists that the same is true for us today. The same is true for human life. So much of our disorder, so much of our anxiety, so much of our confusion comes because we've cut ourselves off from the word of God on a daily basis. We might dig into it once a month, or, you know, I'll just get one verse that comes up on my phone in the morning, and that's not a good diet at all. You may as well be fasting completely from the word of God if you're relying on that. There's more. There's a depth to the word of God. God wants us to draw near to him through his word. When Christ's voice is sidelined, life begins to fragment. I've found that out for myself. Those times where I've drifted away from the word of God, you know, things just don't happen like they do when I'm under the authority of the word of God on a daily basis. A moral drift can often take place as well. But once we begin to expose ourselves to the word, once we listen to it again, order begins to return. Not immediately, not instantly, not painlessly, but truthfully and deeply. The more that we come under the authority of God's word, the better our lives will be. And even if the lives aren't better, the better we will be able to handle the things that come against us when things go wrong. See, we can't live our lives against the Lord and expect peace. Yeah. And if we're not living under the word of God, we're living under the word of something else. Yeah. It's the rabbit hole of on the internet, YouTube, it's, you know, other podcasts, it's the news that's all around us. And that stuff will not bring life. It might kind of titillate you for a little bit. It could be a little bit interesting, but it's not going to be the source of life in the same way that the word of God is. You can't expect our lives to be shaped by Christ if we only dip into the word of God when it suits us. There's a discipline. You know, Eugene Peterson's famous book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I love it. And that applies to so much of Christian discipleship. I think it so clearly applies to reading the word of God. It's long obedience in the same direction. And there might be days where I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know there's a benefit in this for me. I know God can speak to me. To ignore his word is not an act of freedom. It's an act of self-harm. I wonder if we really see it like that. To ignore his word is not an act of freedom. It's an act of self-harm. God wants to protect us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. But we can't do that unless we're opening up the pages of his word. We can't expect our lives to be shaped by Christ if only we dip into the word occasionally. Order comes when the word is consistently heard in our lives. And Paul knew this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That sounds like order to me. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God takes his word and does something in our lives and prepares us. And I think the very practical application is, it's a bit of a challenge for us. What's your relationship with the Word of God today? It's the start of the year. It's a good time to have a message like this, to make a decision, to make a commitment, to come under the authority of the Word of God each and every day. I mean, as I said, we have a 2-year Bible reading program. It's on our website. You can go on, you can click on it, and we start the second year, started the second year on the 1st. The first 4 days are some of the Psalms, from Psalm 60, 61, 62. But tomorrow is Leviticus. What a great place to start. I mean, if you survive the next month, you're going to do really well. If you get through Leviticus, and I say that jokingly because there is so much in Leviticus. If you come to read Leviticus and say, this is the book that communicates the holiness of God. This is the book that communicates the holiness. You may not understand all of it, but if you keep that in mind as you read it, then you will understand why the blood of Jesus is so important for us. To keep us holy, to keep us pure. Because you see how God deals with unholiness. And then, but for the grace of God, there go I. But because of Jesus Christ. So, can I challenge you? I don't care whether you do this program or not. What I do care is that you're in the Word of God every day. You know, you might think that this is a bit wussy. The Bible over 2 years, I like to do it every 6 months. Well, good on you. But whatever you've got, great. Lock into it. But make a commitment to lock into something. Don't just say, oh, well, I'll just leave it for a while. I'll see what comes across my feed and there might be something I like. Be intentional about this. Yes. Today. Yes. The rest of this day, think about what are you going to feed on this year? And if you make that commitment to make it the Word of God, I think you're going to be in a really good place. Yes. If you're serious about living under Christ's Lordship, then one concrete way to begin is to renew your commitment to the Word of God. Decide today to place yourself where God speaks and let the Word who said, let there be light, speak again in your life. Not just once, but daily and continually. We desperately need to be a people who are daily under the authority of the Word who made us. So, not only do these passages reveal that Jesus is the Word, I mean, you know I could go on a whole 12-week series just about these couple of verses. We can't do that. So I've got to be very succinct. But the other thing that I see here is that this passage reveals that Jesus is God. You might think, so what's the big deal? Well, there's something really important in this, that Jesus is God. In Genesis 1, verse 3, it doesn't just give the creation story, but it also provides us with a glimpse of God and who God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then we read that God said, let there be light. That's the word, it's the spoken word of Jesus. Right at the start, we see that the creation is Trinitarian. You know what that means? That's a big thing, isn't it? It means that God is Trinity. It's hard to get our heads around this because we're finite beings, but it's so important because the reality that we see the Trinity in these first verses in Genesis is so very important because of what it speaks to. Firstly, it speaks to the fact that Jesus is indeed God, but then it also speaks to the reality that God is love. And it becomes unmistakably clear when we get to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John's saying very clearly there that Jesus is God. And the Trinity is so important because of all it reveals and says about God. And often we don't think about that too much, but it is so important. The Word through whom God creates is not a force or an idea, but it's a person, and that person is Jesus. And this is where the doctrine of the Trinity really speaks clearly about what the Bible shows us and tells us about Jesus. And simply stated, the Trinity is quite easy. The Trinity just says that the Father is fully God, that the Son is fully God, that the Holy Spirit is fully God, but there's only one God. How hard's that? There's a mystery, of course. I mean, if I could fully explain God, would God be worthy of our worship? There's a mystery to God. There's a hiddenness of God. There's things that I will never understand this side of eternity, and maybe not on the other side as well. And I'm happy to live with that because of the glory of who God is and what the Trinity communicates. It might stretch our minds, but It's not a later invention. Some say it was invented later on. No, it's right there at the start, right from the very first moments of creation. We see the Trinity. There's a great book I read years ago called Delighting in the Trinity by an Oxford academic called Michael Reeves. And he says, you know, when we try and understand who God is, we start in the wrong place. We ask the wrong questions. We look at the story of creation and say, well, he's all powerful. You know, he's all knowing. He's incredibly creative. And yes, they are aspects of who God is. Reeves says, well, you need to go back and ask this question. What was God doing before he created? Because before he created, God's living in this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a mutually loving relationship where the Father defers to the Spirit and the Son, and the Son to the Spirit and the Father, and it goes on. You know, God didn't need to create us. He was self-sufficient in this loving relationship. So at the very core of who God is, before he did anything, God is love. And he's in that loving relationship. Then the creation is an act that comes out of the love that existed in the Trinity. God is intrinsically love. And we see this in the person of Jesus. And we see it in the reality of the Trinity.
Yeah.
This matters deeply. 1,000 years ago, there was a monk called Richard of St. Victor. And he argued that if God was only one person, if there wasn't three in one, if God was only one person, he said, before creation, there would have been no one to love. And then, so what happened? Did love come after creation? And I think it's a great point. If God was one entity before the creation, and I do think that this is where Christianity sets itself aside from Islam. You know, did Allah exist before? Yes, he did. And is he love? Yes. Who did he love? Well, he loved himself. Well, is self-love the highest form of what love is? No. But we see it in the Trinity. This mutually affirming love that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we, in a sense, are born out of. So the Christian God is eternally loving because he has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect, self-giving relationship. Creation, then, is not something God needed, but it's an overflow of this love that comes out of this Trinitarian relationship. And that's why the gospel is Trinitarian from start to finish. I haven't got time to read it, but if you want to go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the Father, it talks about the Son, it talks about the Holy Spirit, it talks about their roles in our salvation, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in our salvation. Ephesians 1 is a great chapter. And we see there that each of the persons of the Trinity are fully involved in our salvation, which is a sign of love. Matt Woodley, who was a pastor, he preached a sermon on the Trinity. He said this. I just love the quote. I don't know how it ties in, but I love the quote. He said, God is a party of love, and you're invited into that party. Jesus, the Son, has opened the door. The Father stands ready to embrace you, and the Spirit is there to guide you. Do you know yourself as loved? And this brings us to why it's absolutely essential that the Trinity is real, because the implication is the Trinity is real, then Jesus is God. And the application here for us is so important. Jesus is God. If Jesus were merely a created being, he couldn't die on our behalf. His sacrifice on the cross was complete and perfect because Jesus was God. It was God hanging on that cross, suffering all that he went through to pay for our sins for all eternity. Jesus had to be God on the cross. It's not some third party intervening between God and us. It's God himself in the person of the Son. He bore our sins, satisfied justice, and is reconciling us to the Father in love. The cross works because of the one who died on the cross.
Yeah.
It was none other than the Word. There in Genesis chapter 1, reaffirmed in John chapter 1. But the Word of God, who is Jesus. The Father stands ready to embrace. The Son has opened up the door through his death and resurrection, and the Spirit leads us inside. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. The God revealed in Genesis, the Father, Word, and Spirit, is the same God who acts to save us today through Jesus Christ. How are you doing? You doing all right?
Yeah.
We're nearly there. Is the air conditioning still working, or is it? I feel like it's gone off. Like,
I think it clicked off an hour ago.
I thought, I'm preaching really good. Everyone getting hot. Sorry. Okay. It's all right. I'll talk to them about that for next week. So when we say that Jesus is God, we're just not making a technical claim. We're saying that the eternal love at the heart of the universe has stepped down into history, taken on flesh, and given himself for us, so that we might know at the deepest level what it is to be loved. We are loved by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what's the application on this? And then I'll conclude. Well, this is the application. Come out of darkness and receive the life that only Christ gives. That works for Christians and non-Christians. If you're here and you're not in that relationship with the Father through Jesus, and you know that there's something missing in your life, I want to encourage you to come into the light. And you can only do that by accepting who the light is, and that's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what do we need to do? We need to come to him. We need to recognise that we can't save ourselves. We need to recognise that we've got nothing to bring before God, and that we're sinful. You know, Paul says that we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious grace and of his standards. And that's true. There's nothing we can do. We're completely lost without Jesus. And we need to come and throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, Jesus, please forgive me for everything I've done wrong. Things I've said, things I've thought, things I've done, forgive me. I want to follow you. Be my Lord. Be my Saviour. And when we do that, we're in relationship with the Word who was there at the beginning. We're in relationship with the light of the world. And for Christians, maybe we're in and out of darkness and light. You know, yes, we've made that commitment to follow Jesus, but sometimes we're making decisions to stay in the darkness rather than to let the light shine over us and clean us completely. Are we following Jesus really, but just really trying to manage life in the dark? That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be exposed by the light of Christ. And that's again a decision that we make. And I think it ties up with the first point about regularly coming under the authority of the Word of God will help us as Christians to stay in the light and to live in the light. The invitation still stands today. The light still shines. It shines into confusion. It shines into shame. It shines into sorrow and into fear. Darkness will never overcome it. The Word of God who brought the universe into being is worthy of your trust. He's worthy to be followed. So here's the question, Genesis 1 and John 1 in conclusion, placed before every single one of us. It's simple but searching. Will we remain in the darkness or will we come into the light? The Word who created you now invites you into the newness of this new life. So I guess we could sum it up. Submit to the Word and trust in the light. Yeah. There you go. That's a quick summary of the whole message. I should have done that 40 minutes ago. Submit to the Word and trust in the light. And we could all be home in the nice school air conditioning. Tish, is there any way we could do that last song? You were the Word in the beginning. It was just the perfect song. Absolutely. For this message. Absolutely perfect song. We don't mind if Heidi comes and sings too. But... let's just pray.